Thank you, Sarah and George. Appreciate that. Those in junior church may be dismissed. Want to welcome each of you today. I think we have visitors from west, east, and south. I don't know. Is anybody from further north? Anybody from Canada? If you are, we welcome you, but we welcome each of you. Good to have you here today. Turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. I do want to remind you, Trevor Cochran will be sharing in our evening service tonight, the Word of God, so we'd invite you to that. Acts, the 8th chapter. We'll look at these first 8 verses. Acts 8, 1 through 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the pew there. There's also an outline to what I'm going to be speaking to in the bulletin there, so you're welcome to both of those. Acts 8, 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is, putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we have come together today from different places, but with the same need. We need to hear from you. We would humble ourselves before you, and I pray, Father, that we would see ourselves as needy individuals who stand before your throne, asking to hear you speak to us, and I pray that would be the case. And Father, we've battled different things in this past week, but we stand in need. We need your word. We need what Christ can do for us. So Father, minister to those today that are discouraged. Help those that are tired. Help those that are weak and are struggling with health. I pray that those who may have doubts, who are wondering, really, what is this all about? That they would see Christ, they would understand the gospel, and that they might see their great need. Father, it may be that there are those who are discouraged. They've battled hard, and they're not seeing much progress in their life. I pray that they would understand that that Christ is building the church, and he is available. He is all that they need, and his grace abounds. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior. I pray, Father, that you would do your work in my heart, in the heart of the people, and that you would lead me as I proclaim and lead them and myself as we respond to your word. May your spirit have free reign. And Father, if there's someone here today that they've come into this building, they really don't understand yet and have any assurance that if they stepped into eternity, where that would be, I pray that you'd move them. And for each of us, Father, for my brothers and sisters, encourage us to stand firm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of a world that needs the light of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a normal Christian life? What would you say a normal Christian life is? Is it that God answers every prayer in the way that I would like? Is that a normal Christian life? Is it that he gives me that new job, that significant other? Every desire of my heart, is that a normal Christian life? Is it that I would have health and wealth and prosperity and a new home? Is that the normal Christian life? Or is the normal Christian life something different? Well, it is something different. Is it not a spiritual battle that we as soldiers of the cross are engaged in? Is it not that as followers of Christ, we experience difficulty as the battle against the flesh, the devil, and the world rages? Is the normal Christian life hard? It is. Does it take effort? It does. Effort, energy, exertion. It is incredible joy, but it is also at times deep grief. And perhaps, as some of you seasoned saints know, sometimes both at the same time. That is the normal Christian life. And we are a privileged few to be engaged in the building of the church, his bride, who he will one day come for. I want you to know that the body of Christ, the church, is changing the world by soldiers of the cross, by those individuals who know what a normal Christian life is. And they're standing for his glory. They're loved by him, empowered by him, protected by him, and victorious by him. It may not always seem that way. If you look around you, you may say, I'm not sure about that. But I want you to know that God's people are victorious no matter what's happening all around them. No matter who seems to be winning the particular skirmish at the time, God's people are victorious through Christ. As believers, there are many ups and downs in our lives. There may be times when it seems that the world's a wonderful place to be and all is well. But there are other times when there is heartache beyond imagination. Had you and I been there, had you and I watched, observed what happened to Stephen as we looked at that in Acts, the 7th chapter, I believe our hearts would be deeply grieved. But let us remember this, our Lord always has the last word. He does. As a result of what happened, you see there in Acts, the 8th chapter, the first verse, Saul, that is later to become Paul, he's in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is, putting Stephen to death. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and it scattered believers. Well, the church is persecuted here. This is the body of Christ. We see it. It caused discomfort. It's described as ravaging the church. You see it there. Great persecution. They're scattered. And then verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. It caused discomfort. More than that, but it's described here. You see Saul doing this, but it's described as ravaging. Ravaging means to waste, to treat with indignity, to injure, to destroy. It's used only once in the New Testament. And Saul was this violent persecutor of the church. When they were stoning Stephen, he was watching over the coats. He was in full agreement. Later on, he talks about in Acts 22 and then I believe in 29, he talks about those things that he did to the church. Excuse me, 26 and then 22. I'd like you to turn back there because I want you to see this man. There's a great transformation, obviously, that occurs. But look at Acts 26 with me for just a moment. I want you to hear from him and his view of what he did to the church, to the body of Christ. Acts 26, 9 through 11. Then I thought to myself, he's talking about his life. He said, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against him. That's what he was up to. He was ravaging the church. Look at chapter 22, verse 4. This is what he says about his former life. He said, I persecuted this way. That is, believers, they were called followers of the way for some time. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. As a result of Stephen's death, it's like blood in the water the sharks come to feed. And great persecution came that day. It caused great discomfort. It also caused movement. You see, on that day, verse 1 again, last part of that verse, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So it caused movement. The apostles stayed on with the church in Jerusalem. I'm not exactly sure why. I think they were wanting to watch over it. I think they felt for that church, but other believers were scattered. Judea, I believe, is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Samaria, north up to 40 miles. So where there was this great movement of believers, the church was scattered. Do you remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8 when he commissioned the disciples to go? He said, you'll receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's where we've been centered for the first seven verses. And in Judea, Samaria. And now the gospel is going out further. And we'll see later on in the book of Acts to the uttermost part of the world. So God is over all this. He's in control. It may have seemed it was chaotic and things were out of control, but God was causing movement here. And he took what was evil and used it for good. He caused these believers to be scattered. And when you have a man of God that's scattered, that's taken from his place of comfort and put in someplace else, when you have that person who's in love with Christ, there may be that initial shock and fear that have driven them, but when that person gets there, what's in them will come out of them, and that's what we'll see happens today. They're going to proclaim Christ. There were a number of things happened here. This persecution, it caused discomfort. It also caused movement, and it also caused mourning. Look at verse 2. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. There were those that came along that perhaps had observed, certainly they knew, and the church would have known what had happened to Stephen on that day. And there was this loud lamentation. That was, in their culture, that is how you grieved. And they mourned over this brother. He was a great orator. We noted that a week ago. He could speak. He could proclaim. 2 weeks ago, Pastor West took us through that sermon. He knew the word of God. This was a great loss to the church. He had a passion for those who he was proclaiming to. He was a servant of the Lord. And he touched those around him. And they came and they mourned over him. And I got thinking about this. You know, I hope that when you and I step into glory, that our lives would have been so full of the Lord Jesus Christ that those left behind will weep, that they will grieve because of how God has used us in their lives. But they're not going to grieve, right, folks, as those who have no hope. We're going to say, yeah, you grieve, then you get on with the party because you know where we're at. We're in the presence of the Lord. So the church was persecuted, and there was this discomfort. And I want to say a couple things here just this morning on this whole issue of persecution. You know, we have been shocked. At least I have been. It's kind of blown me away what's happening in the world today to believers. You know, there are believers being crucified today. There are believers being buried alive today. Boko Haram is capturing. You have this Islam, this terrorist Muslims that are wreaking havoc, and one of their big targets are believers. And Boko Haram is capturing young girls and are selling them as sex slaves. And you have a burning alive of individuals. You have whole villages that have been wiped out because there was a witness to Christ there. And you know, it may seem that this is a ways away, and it really doesn't apply to us. But I want you to know, even though those things may seem far away, and it seems to me they're getting closer, and even what we look at with Stephen may be something that we think, well, that happened back then. But I want you to know, I see something in our nation. I see Christians in America experiencing, I believe, the first waves of a softer, more politically correct persecution. And you and I are called to stand firm there. This last Friday, I'll give you an illustration. A powerful person in our government was meeting with a group, LGBT, a group that's standing for human rights, that want that the government would grant the same marriage blessings as heterosexual couples. There was a government official there. And a conservative Christian had spoke out at some point on this issue. But this government official stood up and used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ I don't want to say blasphemous, but I would say he took the name of Christ and our God in a way and used it in a way that was not profitable. And then I'll just give you some words, some comments that were made there. And I'm giving you these not because of any political viewpoint I would have, But I want you to know that there are those who are in power that would speak against the Bible, against Christians, and it's in our nation. It was said by this individual that those who would ascribe to a biblical view of homosexuality should be eradicated from the planet in the name of equality and tolerance. He went on to say, quote, "We're never going to be able to eliminate the bigots. They're a small percentage of the population." This government official, I will give you his name, you will recognize it, Joe Biden, our vice president. And again, I just want you to realize that what came out of his mouth, I believe, was what was in him, and I think it's what it's in a lot of public officials who are in leadership. It's just speaking against Christ. It's speaking against the Bible, against Christians. That's in this nation today. If you would ask me 20 years ago, would anything like that have ever been said by an official? And I could give you lots of illustrations of different officials, but I would have said, I don't think so. But that's the world we live in, okay? I'm not complaining here this morning. I don't want you to think I'm doing that. I want you to know the reality of the society we now live in. This is it. If you hold firm to biblical standards, you are labeled homophobic, a bigot, and all these things. They give us those names. Okay, that's where we're at. But guess what? In the middle of that, I want you to know someone's in control, and it's not a government official. Someone's working powerfully to still bring men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Jesus Christ. And the last I read, the church will survive. The bride of Christ will be here. You know, we can take what you think, well, you know, we're really under fire, well, whatever. But God's still doing something, and he will, and he's still in control, and he is. And you and I are called to stand firm with grace and compassion to those who would see it otherwise. So we have the church persecuted. We also have the church proclaiming. Look at verse 4. And this is, what a contrast, huh? I mean, these eight verses, what a great contrast. These first three show the church just getting pounded. The next five show the church being built. Jesus said, remember, I'll build my church. And that's what he's doing here. That's what he's still doing today in our generation. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered, they went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And so there's persecution, and they've been driven out. Quite a picture here. The church is giving the message. I believe it's by everyone. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered. The focal point becomes Philip. But it says those who were being scattered or had been scattered. It was everyone. Everyone's involved here. And that's the ministry of reconciliation is your ministry and it's my ministry. If you name the name of Christ, you have a witness. You have a story. You are able to proclaim. And that's something we've been looking at the church here in Acts, the 7th chapter. And they just keep moving forward with the gospel. And that's what they're doing there. So it was by everyone, so in love with the message of their Savior, they kept on reaching out to others. They didn't go in fear as cowards. They went with a message that would change and did change and continues to change the history of the world. All those who had been were scattered, were proclaiming the gospel. I think of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, that persecution that came to them. They end up thrown in prison. They've been planting churches. They're thrown in prison. And in that place at midnight, they're singing to the glory of God. And they then, because of the earthquake, proclaimed the gospel. I want you to know that this is going on today. This man was mentioned in our Sunday school class, Pastor Saeed Abedini. He's been moved different prisons, different places in Iran. He still is incarcerated. But in that place, he is proclaiming Jesus Christ. He's one that's named. There are thousands, perhaps millions, that we don't know about. But I want you to know, we have faithful brothers and sisters that are under persecution today that are proclaiming. We have faithful brothers and sisters that are in this land proclaiming. They go to colleges. They go to schools. They teach. They labor in the workplace. And it may not be politically correct. It may not be what the world wants to hear, but they're still faithful and they're still proclaiming. And that is the ministry that you and I have. To those that God would bring into our lives, he says, proclaim. You are witnesses. Witnessing is what we do. Witnesses is who we are. And so we proclaim. It's done by everyone. And I love this. I love this next thought. Philip, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. You know, if you look back in Acts, the 6th chapter, when the church chose these fellows who would minister, who were servants of the Lord, in verse 5, we see Stephen there, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and it just begins naming them down. But you know what this is? This is next man up. This is next man up. There are times that God calls someone to glory, but he always has someone to take the place. He always has the next man up. That's you and I. And where Philip goes is an amazing place, because Samaria and the Samaritans, the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with one another. They did not have good thoughts toward one another. I'm not going to take a lot of time to dig that out, but I just want you to know that you see Jesus doing this in John 4. His disciples were shocked that he would speak to a woman and a woman from Samaria, and he gave her the gospel, changed her life. Philip goes into this place, and he does the same thing. He went there. He began proclaiming Christ to them. And friends, that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs. That's what your friends need, is Christ. The chaos that we see in this world, the evil that is flowing from the devil and people he's empowering. But what is the antidote to that? What is the answer? It's Jesus Christ. Many, many. And by the way, I've just skipped over his name. Saul, in chapter 8, verse 1, he was the modern terrorist of that day. He left homes without moms and dads. He left orphans behind him. He was in hearty agreement with killing, with butchering Christians. And I want you to know that no one here today has ever done anything so disastrous, so sinful, that Christ cannot reach down and save you gloriously, like he did Saul, who later becomes Paul, the greatest missionary, arguably, this world has ever known. If any man is in Christ, right, folks? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so the church is moving forward because he's risen. They serve a risen Savior. He's risen. Amen. And that's why nothing and no one can stop the progress of Jesus Christ building his church. I don't care what it looks like out there. He continues to build. The church will be there when he returns. It's done by everyone, and it's done by next man up. You know, some of you are here today, and you need to step up. There are those that are stepping aside. They're going somewhere else. Perhaps they're not able to serve in such and such a way, but you, friend, need to step up. I was with Pastor Wes just earlier today. We were praying about this service, and a thought came to my mind. We have this moment today to worship. We have this moment today to live for his glory, and it's flying by. And you and I, we have the greatest privilege in the world to live for the King of Glory, who's one day coming again. It's next man up. It's next man up, and it always is. And this is done by the power of God. Look at verse 6 and 7. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. They could hear, and they were hearing. They were listening to the gospel. And they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. This was an amazing, powerful movement of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, where individuals, I believe what was happening was they were responding to the gospel. They were transferred from the king of darkness into the king of his dear son. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, and Christ is in them, and those demonic presence had to flee. By the way, I need to say something here. The first 10 chapters of Acts, remember this, Acts is a transitional book. It is. What happened in Acts 2, that's never, ever going to happen again, okay? And so there's healings, there's tongues at times, you're seeing people speak in different languages. There's a great movement of the Spirit, but if you lay your doctrine on those 10 chapters, you're going to have a difficult time trying to figure out what's going on. So that is transitional, I believe, what's happening here with Philip. I believe why it's happening, though, is that the message is being confirmed that it is from God, that it is from God. Just like the apostles, Philip has been granted this through him, the Holy Spirit through him, and many are being healed. And then it says last there was much rejoicing. So there's power from on high that comes. And then you see the church prospering. The church prospering. That last verse, there was much rejoicing in that city. In that city. Why? Because people were finding Christ. Why? Because they were being made anew. You know, we don't rejoice enough. Let me say it this way. I'm convinced I don't rejoice enough. When someone comes to faith in Christ, we ought to be throwing a party. We ought to be shouting hallelujah, because we know this. Heaven rejoices. Is that not right? Heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. If heaven rejoices, we ought to be saying hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they're adopted in the family. They have, oh, wow, it just goes from there, right? What a great place to be. You know, you may be here this morning and you're thinking, I don't know. I'm just not sure. I want you to know what you're seeing in these pages is a movement of God that is just powerful. The gospel that Jesus Christ died and rose again. He came for you. The extent of God's love was this, that he sent his son for you. And you need what he has. You're a sinner in need of a savior. You can't do anything in your own work or your own labor or so-called goodness that you have to allow God to say, come up to me in heaven. You can't have a relationship with God because you've got this barrier that's up. It's sin. And that's why Stephen ends up being killed. He proclaimed Christ. And the message is there. And it goes on. Philip's proclaiming it. So it is that if you're here today, you need to know this. You're a sinner. God has provided a Savior. There's one way to be right with him. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. And God's word is going forth, and it is powerful. It was powerful back then. It's still powerful today. I want to read you just a couple words on the word, Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And his servants are proclaiming his word. If you're here today without Christ, we'd invite you to trust him as your Savior. My brothers and sisters, those of you who know him, we live in a tough place, but we have a great, great Savior who's able to take us through, who's able, available, we can tap into his grace, and it's there for us. What a picture of the church. You've got that persecution, looks like the church is down. You've got those responding to the message of Christ. I want to remind everyone this morning as I close, there'll be skirmishes on this side of heaven. There'll be lots of them. As we desire to live for Christ, those skirmishes will come. But I want you to remember this, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. I'll remind you, just for a minute, of what Stephen saw last week. Can we remember that? It says, verse 55, he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed intently into heaven, 7:55, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Our Savior is risen. He's in a place of power and authority. The headlines may contain items that concern us, at times that are heart-wrenching. You may be mistreated, called fools, bigots for Christ, looked down upon. But remember this, Jesus will come to get his bride. The church will still be here, still thriving, still despised. still shining the light of the glory of Christ. His grace will be enabling them and us to carry on. Until then, let us do what the early church did, shall we? Stand firm, be active players in the gospel, the grace, of the glory of the Father and the honor of His Son. And remember, guess who's going to have the last word? He will. I want you to see it. I'll close with this. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter. I've been thinking on this morning, yesterday, especially last night, Philippians 2. There's this insight into our Lord Jesus Christ, this amazing God-man who gave himself, who humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross for you and I. And then in verse 9 it says this, "For this reason also God highly exalted him." Jesus is where today? At the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for you and I. And he's bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's what's going to happen. He will have the last word. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. You and I need to tap into what He provides for us. This is the season of making maple syrup. And if you've ever made maple syrup, you, at this time of year, always think about it. I used to produce it. I always think about it. I'm always talking to the guys that are doing it. But something really neat happens. There's this beautiful tree, and you drill a hole, you plug into that, and out comes the neatest stuff in the world. And you work with it. You can drink it just like that. You can boil it down, make syrup. You can go further, make candy. It nourishes you. Friends, let's not forget, we have a Savior whose grace is there. It's grace upon grace upon grace to tap into. We have His Word to feed us. And as we go, let's remember who has the last word. There is this battle, and it is always there. There'll be the skirmishes, and it may seem like the devil's winning here or there, but the battle belongs to the Lord. He'll have the last word. So it is that you and I do the Christian life from a position of victory. It's a position of victory. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. You may stand. Let's pray, then you'll be dismissed. Loving Father, thank You for allowing us to have the privilege to serve You. Thank You for our Lord Jesus who died and rose again, never to die again, who's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, of your right hand, a place and a position of power and authority. Thank You that all authority has been given unto Him, and He says to us, go. And thank You that we live this Christian life and do our salvation and this witness through a place of victory. Remind us of that, Father, in a world that's turned upside down. And may the church, His bride, His body go forth. May these folks here today go forth with joy and rejoicing, standing firm, shining the light of Christ in a place that's desperate for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're